For years, I've been fascinated by the difference that there is in the Christian's life and the fruit of the Spirit that the Christian is to bear. And these have been part of my life for a long time. Every morning, I pray that in Christ I'll be filled with love, joy, peace, all of the fruits of the Spirit. And tonight I want to read from Galatians. I start in 5th chapter, verse 18. It's quite a tremendous contrast here between those who walk in the Spirit and those who walk in the flesh. Listen as Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you want. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he gets in the part I like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Question. Does Jesus Christ dwell within you? One place Paul says that Jesus dwells within you unless you fail to meet the test. And if He lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, then you and I will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our own life. The first fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentioned here is love. And this great love between God and man is much higher than any love between sexes or parent and child or anything else. This great supernatural gift of love is a high and a holy and an unearthly gift. This love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and in some measure, all of the fruit in one. In 1 Corinthians 13, what we sometimes call the love chapter, Paul talks about the greatest gift of all as being love. And we can see most, if not all, of the fruit of the Spirit in the way that he talks about love. He said, "Love suffereth long, and long suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit." He said, "Love is kind, and kindness is a fruit of the Spirit." He said, "Love envieth not, and there's goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Love boneth not itself, is not puffed up. There's meekness. Love seeketh not its own, is not provoked. There's self-control. Love rejoices with the truth. There is joy. Love beareth all things. There's peace. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. There's faithfulness. Without love," he said, "we're nothing." Of course, we see this love perfectly only in our Lord, and we must ever look to Him. But God has also put this supernatural love in human hearts. We sang about it. One of the hymns of Wesley, "Love divine, all loves excelling." We can experience that in our hearts, yours and mine. Sinful and incapable of itself, our hearts can receive and hold the supernatural love of God. It is incredible, but true. When one sees this love of God, it is a mystery, but you cannot deny it. It is there. And those who possess this love, love God utterly. You know, some of us pretend we love God. Some of us are not sure. Some of us love God when we can love ourselves as well. But if these loves fall apart, we love God no longer. Some of us love God only for what we can get, and it's still an ulterior motive, though the thing we desire are good. The saint, the person who possesses the fruit of the Spirit, loves God for himself alone. Not for what we can get, just for himself alone. It is not thy gifts that I desire, it is thyself. Brother Lawrence said, I engage in a religious life only for the love of God, and I have endeavored to act only for Him, whatever becomes me, whether I be lost or saved, I will always continue to act purely for the love of God. I shall have this good at least, that till death I have done all that is within me to love Him. Mama. A Russian saint, Tikhon Zanotsky, said, Christ has loved me for nothing, and I must love Him for nothing, too. The Indian mystic Sadhuhanda Sunda Singh said, I have no desire for wealth, position, and honor, nor do I desire even heaven, but I need Him who's made my heart heaven. And Saint Teresa said, if I should come into purgatory well and good, I shall wander at pleasure through the flames like the three young men in the fiery furnace and sing the song of love. It's not natural in sinful people to love like that. It's only as we open our heart to the Holy Spirit, receive God's gift of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we love God with our total being. Then we come to love God above and beyond everything and everybody. You know, I tell you, sometimes you better be careful of hymns you sing. In one of Wesley's hymns, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, I've sung it with gusto many times. One verse is, Thou, Christ, art all I want, more than all in Thee I find. And I had to do a lot of soul searching in the last few weeks to see if that's really true in my life. And I knew that there were other things that I wanted, especially for Winnedale to get well. But more than all, I wanted the Christ. And I found in Him all things I need. Thou, Christ, for all I want. Sadhuhanda Singh again said, His infinite love has expelled the love of all other things. And nowhere does this utter love for God become more recognized and apparent than when the heavenly love and earthly love come into conflict. It doesn't usually happen, but it does. Henry Martin was a brilliant man, and not an attractive man by any means. But he met God when he was a young man. And he said, Here I am, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rock, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me from all that is called comfort in earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be in thy service and in thy kingdom. And he was preparing. God had called him to go to India as a missionary to translate the scriptures into the language of the people. And then for the first time in his life, he met a young woman that he fell in love. Her name was Lydia. He asked her to marry him and go to India with him And she said, I will marry you, but not if you're going to India. And so it raised within him, India or Lydia, Lydia or India, which should he choose? And he said, my dear Lydia, and my duty call me in different ways, yet God hath not forsaken me. I born for God only. Christ is nearer to me than father or mother or sister. And he went to India. Went by himself, but God was with him. And one term, he translated the scriptures in about four or five different languages. He loved God. There's only one real love in the life of the person committed to God, and that's the love of God. But in this love of God, there's room, abundant room, for the love of one's fellow man. The person with this love serves people even when they're ungrateful and suspect of his motives, even when they slander and despise him. He never gives up. He goes on serving, loving, helping. He aches to people to come to faith in Christ. Catherine Booth, wife of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, had this mighty love. She said as a little girl that she was willing to die for her father's salvation. Many times she cried out of the value of souls. They're worth all the trouble and sacrifice involved. Yea, 1,000 times over. And speaking at a meeting in South Sea, England, she said, oh, how I yearned over them. I felt as if it would have been a small thing to die there and then if it would have brought them to Jesus. Yan Singh said, we must be prepared to spend our health, our strength, and if need be, our lives for the salvation of our countrymen. And it was said of John Woolman that on his deathbed he had no preoccupation about heaven, no mention of crowns or harps or raptures, but the same tender and touching concern for suffering humanity. Men have wondered what kept John Wesley in the saddle for 53 years. And after he was no longer able to mount his horse riding in a carriage until he was 88 years of age, what kept him going? Wonder what kept David Livingstone in the jungles of Africa for 33 years. What kept Peter Craver tending poor slaves as they got off his slave ship for 38 years. None of these men retired. Death alone ended their labors. It was the love of people, the souls of their fellow man, which held them to their task, the supernatural love of God dwelling within their hearts. It's not normal to love like that. It's a given love. They had sought and received it from God and were consumed by its scorching flame. People who possess this fruit of love love God utterly, love their fellow man, and even love those who would do them harm, those who are their enemies. They love people, nevertheless, regardless, whatever. It was said, the little monk cured the heirs. He made his other monks jealous because of his piety and his closeness to God. And they accused him of being stupid. They accused him of being incompetent, dumb. And he thanked them for what they had to say. And he agreed with them. He begged them to pray for him. He was blind to their jealousy by the cataract of love. They rated him low. He rated himself lower. They insulted him. He rejoiced. He said his son to sing again was turned out by his own family when he became a Christian. Turned him out of his home. He was a wealthy person. His family was. He said, the first night I had to spend in cold weather under a tree. I began to think yesterday and the day before that I used to live in the midst of luxury at my home. But now I'm shivering here and hungry and thirsty and without shelter with no warm clothes and no food. I had to spend the whole night under the tree. But I remember the wonderful peace in my heart, the presence of my Savior. I held my New Testament in my hand. I remember that night as my first night in heaven. Love. Love. No wonder some said early on, see how these Christians love. Love even those who would persecute them because they're enemies of the faith. Long ago, a man named Poncus, a Christian in Sinope in Asia, in the 4th century, the persecution of Diocletian broke out. And Poncus was named as a Christian, and a troop was sent to capture him and execute him. So it happened that, tired by their journey, the executioners were nearing the gate of Sinope one hot afternoon when they were hailed from a cottage nearby, and the old man begged them to pause and refresh themselves. They gladly consented, and the welcome was so warm and simple, hospitality so free, that when the host urged them to spend the night, to go about their business fresh the next day, they agreed to spend the night also. "And what is your business?" he asked. They told him it was secret, but he was clearly a man to be trusted. They were seeking a certain Poncus. Did their host know him? The man was a dangerous Christian, had to be executed immediately. "I know him well," said Poncus. "He's quite near. Let's attend to it in the morning." And when his guests retired, Poncus sat thinking, escape would be easy. He had only to go. By dawn, he could be 20 miles away. Fellow Christians would hide him. When the persecution was over, he could emerge again. No one would ever know on earth what arguments weighed most in his mind. But it's clear that while his guests slept that night, he began to dig in his garden. He loved his patch of earth, its smell, its wholeness. Moreover, digging helped him to think. If he ran, would it be cowardly? Christ did not run from his Garden of Gethsemane. If he sought refuge from other Christians, would it imperil them? And what of the executioners? Decent fellows as they seem, just doing their duty as any man must. Their own lives might be forfeit for his. Deeper and deeper he dug. It was all finished before dawn. He dug his own grave. Next morning he told them, "I'm he. I'm the one you're looking for." Bishop Artis, who tells the story, said that they stood motionless in astonishment, hardly able to believe the truth of what he'd said, and shrinking from a deed so foul on a man so kind. But he overcame their reluctance. He told them death had no terrors for him. I hope none of you here tonight are afraid to die. You can't really live if you're afraid to die. He said death had no terrors for him. They must think of themselves and their own dear ones. They had their duty to do, and he had nothing but love in his heart for them. And the sword swept, and all that was mortal of Poncus mingled with the garden he'd loved so well. The saint of God, filled with the Spirit of God, loves like that. He loves God with his heart and mind and soul and strength. He loves his neighbor as he loves himself. He loves even his enemies. Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Would you pray each day for God to fill you in Christ with the fruit of his Spirit? We worship one whose nature and whose name is love. Let us love one another as he's loved us. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that in you, filled with filled with your Spirit, we can be much more than we ever dreamed to be. And teach us, O God, as you dwell within us, to love one another as you've loved us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.